This morning, we'll be continuing through Joshua chapter 8, looking at verses 15 through 30. I titled the message today, Stretch Out Your Hands in Faith. This lines up with what it says. Last week, we looked at this chapter in part, and this week I was going to move on to 30 and down, but decided to give some more consideration to verses 15 through 29, And I was reminded that we're not always only to look at these passages in the historical nature, to what God has done, but what He is doing with His people, and what He is still doing with us today. And we should, I mean, the historical is wonderful because, again, it's a picture of what He's yet to do through Christ. And it leads us up to that great moment in history, that greatest period that we will see where Christ, where God came to live on the earth. But also, and then how some of the things that we see here must well be understood in terms of the battles that we too face today. We're reading about this battle. It's a great battle. Remember, there are lots of men involved in these battles. And as I mentioned last week, more people died in a single day there than some of our whole wars that we make. Oh, there are 30 people died this week. 12,000 people in a day in other parts were hundreds of thousands of people gone. I mean, sometimes we tend to think, and they try to draw historical pictures of it on the History Channel and stuff, these were these little tiny armies, and they exaggerated it. There's no exaggeration here. There were great nations doing great wars, and God was doing mighty, and for some people, it would be horrible things. For others, it would be a wonderful thing. For the Israelites, it's wonderful how God worked and how He led and how we see again at Jericho how God made the walls fall down. Well, God can make the walls fall down in our lives today too. God can vanquish our enemies. Remember, as if we could easily forget, that we know that the war has already been won. The victory is in Christ Jesus. It's not maybe in Christ Jesus. It is indeed already in Christ Jesus. And remember, as we started this book, it was God's war from the beginning. This is not Israel's war. The war that we're in is not our war. It's God's war. And He has set His strategy, or His, for the children, plans into play. And although the victory is His and ours already in Christ, the battles still go on. We still have to do battle with the enemy. And we, like Joshua and those who have come after him, must listen. We must listen for God's marching orders as they are given by God Himself to us through His Word. And we, like Joshua, must see the wisdom in how God determines to accomplish His purposes. It's not always easy for us. It's even the simple things like, you know, love your enemy. Anything but love my enemy. I hate my enemy. And I want to keep hating my enemy. Love your enemy. If somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. Come on. What is it? Didn't tell Joshua to do that. Joshua got to pick up a sword and go to battle. Why do I have to turn my other cheek? There's much. In fact, almost everything that God tells us in His Word is contrary. It's contrary to what my mind would say. This is how we should do it. And so therefore we must give a careful listen or a careful reading to this. And there are a few things related to this passage that I would like us to consider today. One is that pretense and ambush are not always seen as bad things. I mentioned last week there are a number of passages about ambush, and I'm not bringing them all up today, but I want to talk about some of them. The perseverance by the saints, although not the same as the perseverance of the saints, is still a necessary thing if you wish to see success in your growth as Christians and to be a part of God's building up His kingdom on this earth. Remember, you actually have a decision to make, or many decisions to make throughout your life. Am I going to be a part of what God's doing, or am I going to just live idly by in the world until He takes me or He returns? Because you have that option. All of Israel and all of the church must be involved in the work of the church. And I'm going to point this out in this passage where it says this a number of times. And lastly, sin brings about death. And death brings about a horrible stench, or again for the children, horrible smell, that can turn even the most determined mind away from what it should be thinking about. I used that picture there because I was walking, well, let me say that last week some people who don't know how to use garbage cans decided to dump something in back of the one wall near where I live. And you walk up the street 3 days later and you're trying to think about something, and all of a sudden it's like a wall of this nasty smell hits you, and you're saying, did they kill their dogs and throw them in these bags? Because I actually reported it to the police and said, hey, I don't know these dead bodies in these bags, and I'm not opening them up, but you guys need to check this out because it smells really bad up here. This is the stench of sin. This is how bad it should be to our own nostrils, as long as we understand God abhorring it completely. So we must understand this and how this should affect our thinking and how we should go about our daily lives. Again, Christ is one and we are left here to be a part. Just a small part, by the way. Sometimes we act like everything's all about our short life. We're just a small part of God's plan and history, of His building up His kingdom. And although we wait expectantly and excitedly for His return, we should and must be doing more than just waiting around if we expect to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And I'm trusting that you all want to hear those words. I wanted to read this passage out of Revelation, because it's going to tie into what we're going to be looking at some more this morning. Revelation 20. I know a lot of people don't read Revelation a lot, the book of Revelation, because they think it's too hard, or they think that there's too many ways to understand it. I'm going to read chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and then 10 through 15. And I want you to understand this in context of what I'm going to be speaking of later on through the rest of this passage. We're looking at Joshua. Then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And there's the next verses. And it says in verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I want you to understand this. In light of what we're reading in Joshua, and God dealing with his enemies there. Revelation, when we read that book, is always a good read in understanding that God's plan for the devil and the wicked have already been set into motion. They are already laid aside. But let us go ahead and read now verses 8, or chapter 8, 15 through 29. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on one side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, they were pursued at where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people there. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of destruction, of Ai, to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap in ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. God bless this reading of his word to us this morning. We give it some consideration. And I was thinking, what a wonderful analogy or comparison we see here to the work of God in dealing with Satan and with the wicked of this world. Remember, this is a picture that we see often given of Egypt, especially as the world is that which stands against God. But any nation, any people, any kingdom who stand against God are the enemies of God and are dealt with in the same way. The bait was set in the devil thinking that if only he could kill Jesus, that he would win. much like these men of Ai. If only we can get down to them, we're going to win. We beat them last time. Their strategy was wrong. And they soon found that out. And yet, when we look at Satan, the devil, and his assault against Christ, our God, he has set into motion the very thing that the Father had ordained. He thought, if I can kill him, it'll be over. I'll win. He really thought he'd win. But the Father ordained that this should take place so that the blood of our Lord would be the effectual cleansing and washing away of our sin. And we see this picture in the setting of the ambush here. And that for the good guys, it was a wonderful thing. But we know that our enemy is always setting up ambushes for us also in hope that he can catch us off guard. We look at the ambush here, and it was a good thing when it was used for God and for his purposes, as he had dictated to Joshua. But we also understand that an ambush is a snare. It's a pit. It's a trap. And the devil is good at it. He is good at it. He sets out to get us day in and day out. I remind you time and time again, the devil doesn't sleep when we do. There is no rest for that wicked. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 reads, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Give no opportunity to the devil. He waits. He waits for us, as it would be in an ambush, for an opportunity that we give to him. He can't take it from us. He can't do anything. But by our own neglect, by our own lack of listening to the Word of God, we give him opportunity in our lives. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the tricks, the treachery of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all this, to stand firm." The devil is there, and he is scheming. He is prowling. 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7, when speaking of men becoming elders and leaders in the church, it says, "He must not be a recent convert." Obviously, they had a problem with this. Or he wouldn't have had to address the issue. There were people saying, "Hey, I love Jesus, let me serve." And there were problems. We still have these problems today. "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil, a trap. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." It's a snare, pride, conceit. The opposite of humility. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Remember, these are letters written to Timothy, to the leaders. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." We don't give much work thought to that sometimes. Patiently enduring evil. How often do we want to say, "Get on with it! Bring it to an end." We must be patient in dealing with people, with their evil, and the things that goes on there. "Correcting his opponents with gentleness." That's hard to do sometimes. At least it is for me. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See again this snare, this trap, this picture again of ambush, that idea. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And by the way, lions are known for their cunningness in setting up ambushes for other animals. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced for your brothers throughout your brotherhood throughout the world. We all deal with these things. So we all have to come together. We have to stand together. Again, in verse 15, Joshua says, and all Israel pretended to be beaten. All those that were there pretended to be beaten. They acted in accord with one another. And then again, where it goes down into, so when the men of Ai looked back, they behold the smoke of the city went up to heaven. We know that sometimes there's a smoke that goes up to heaven that's a pleasing smell to God. This would be one of them when he sees the destruction of his enemies. And they were his enemies. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. Oh, then that's the picture that we see. With God is leading his forces. It may seem that the church is running from the world, but we're not. We're actually running headlong into the world. And we're claiming the victory for God. It just doesn't look like we're victorious all the time. And when Joshua and all Israel, again, when they saw together, there's this picture of this group, this people of God. Then they turned on these and they struck down all the men. And that's what it says. They struck them all down until they were all dead. And then the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. And we will see this picture. Can you see the picture, the future picture of that old devil being brought before our God and our King as he sits on his throne, and to finally see the fullness, the greatness of God, and the fullness of his wrath being displayed against him? Well, what wonderful joy we see even in the next verse of all of God's enemies were overcome and put to death. This is hard for us to deal with in the human context when we see men, women, and children, all the inhabitants of that land. They weren't all just husbands and wives with no children. There were children there. They were counted as the men and women. How horrible that must have been in the flesh. But when we see the reality of God wiping out his enemies in full, and understand that in context of what will happen in that great last day, when God's enemies will all be eradicated or erased from this world, there will be not one left. There will be no more sinners. And there will be no more sin. And so when we see this, we see that those too who stand against God today see that the second death is their reality. That eternal suffering belongs to all those who deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and King. And I was thinking about this last night, and I was thinking, should I say this? And yes, I will, because it's not what the church is popular for saying today. Many in the church today want to say, well, you know, I think, God has some other plans for people. But not so. This goes for all the animists, for all the atheists, for the Buddhists and the Hindus, all the Muslims and the Mormons, and any other who deny God and the Christ of the Bible as the only Savior and Lord. And I want to emphasize the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of their imagination or the Christ of some other heresy, but the Christ of the Bible is their only Lord and Savior who will die for the last time. these people that are without God, all of these. And there were many other groups I didn't name there. There is no hope for them outside of Christ. And they will die for the last time before being condemned to that eternal pit where there will be no end to suffering. How much should this make us want to go out and tell people about Christ? These words sound harsh to you. Know that they are the very things that Christ and his apostles taught to us. These are the things that they said. And they are clear that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. Again, going back to the book of Joshua, Joshua was a type of Christ. He was their leader. Those who followed Joshua lived. There's none other salvation than Jesus Christ. And there is no alternative path that God has given that He's going to say, oh, I have another plan. Or Jesus would have told us about that plan. He would have said, accept. Accept. He said, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai, all of them to the very last. To the very last. What a horrible thing to see. And understand this, that Joshua did not draw back his hand. Like Moses holding up his staff, Joshua held out the javelin and he did not draw it back until everything was accomplished. And when he drew it back, that's when the battle ended. Until he had seen all that were devoted to the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. And then we see this part about the king. Oh, by the way, where it said there, and Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, where it is to this day. Where it's speaking, that's speaking to the day that the book was written there. We see a lot of that in this book and some of the other books. And you have to keep that in the context of what it says there. Because we know Jericho was rebuilt again. And we know that the curse that was mentioned there was also lived out. And he said, and he hanged. You make him wonder, why didn't they just kill him by the sword, like the rest of these people? They hanged him on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded. And they took the body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the pit. And there it stands to this day. Now I want to make it clear that they took him down that evening, not because Joshua thought this would be the best thing to do, that it would be the most clean thing to do, but because this is what God had commanded them to do in Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, and says that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on the trees, you shall not remain, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. There was a curse. There was this special awfulness about being hanged. And this is again the picture that we see of Christ hanging on the cross. The same type of picture. It says, you shall not defile your land that the Lord has given you, for it is an inheritance. So they were commanded. So they were just following the commands. Do you notice they treated this body with no dignity, though, at all? When they took him down, they threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city. This was still considered just a heap of flesh of the enemy of God. And then they threw stones over it. And if you understand this, the throw the stones on would cover the body. But it would not cover the smell. And so any that might come after to this area, at least for a time, would be aware of the awful death that had taken place. And again, 12,000 people. Doesn't say how they took care of them. I'm not sure historically how they did this after each battle. There was a understanding, I think, early on that there was great disease brought about by a lot of dead people laying around. And so you'd probably burn them. But this one, they threw stones on him. And again, a reminder of the stench and the effects of sin for anyone who came after it, and of the total annihilation or the destruction of the city. That God didn't say, well, kill some of them, but destroy all of it. Again, I remind you, it's like cancer. The doctor doesn't go in and say, well, we're going to go in and take out 55%, and we'll leave the other 45% there. Take it all out, or it will kill you. And so it is with sin in our lives. Can we just pick and choose, Lord? Can I hold on to this one? Can I have this? No. God said all sin must be dealt with in your life. Now, we understand that we're not going to deal with it perfectly, but we must be dealing with it. What fear this would again throw into the hearts of any and all who might pass that way to see the power of the God of Israel and to give consideration to God's great and true power. I encourage you today as we read through this and as we understand God's greatness and His love for His people, we must also understand God's fullness of wrath for those who stand against Him. For those who would make themselves the enemies of God, either by direct violation of and not giving any consideration, or even those who live in pretense. We have so many religions out there that claim Jesus Christ, some of them as a son of God or an angel, as the Jehovah Witnesses. In the Mormon faith, they believe He was the brother of Jesus. I'm sorry, Satan, the brother of Satan. You'll have all kinds of different groups who believe that Jesus was this or this or that, but we must not take any of them into account outside of what the Word of God says about it. He was the Son of God, the firstborn of God, and that didn't mean to give the picture that He was created at some point. He always was. We have Oneness Pentecostals out there. People don't want to say anything about the Oneness Pentecostals. After all, they do preach Christ. They preach a different Christ. They preach a different God. They preach a God who is one person who plays three different people at different times according to His thing. They're big on television today. We must be careful as the people of God to study the Word of God. So again, we know why we believe what we believe. So that when we hear the errors of other people, even those who live in this idea, oh, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, we must point to them the reality. You're talking about a different Jesus now, are you? And we must be able to have knowledge of this. We cannot live in ignorance. We're not called for that. We're called for a greater purpose as men and women of God. We're called to read our Bibles. No, more than that, we're called to study our Bibles. No, more than that, we're called to study our Bibles diligently so that we know the Word of God, so that we can proclaim the truth of Christ to a lost and dying world, those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are the one who keeps Your people. But we thank You also that You have called us to be men and women of action. Moving forward, not backwards, not running from the enemy, but standing firmly at times. And standing. Which implies we're waiting. We're waiting for direction from You. Moving on as You call us. Not fearing the devil, because You've already beaten him. But understanding that he is still a dangerous foe. That he can still bring and wreak havoc into our lives if we allow him. If we give him opportunity. So help us, God, to be men and women who are seeking You. Who are studying Your Word. Who are desiring to see Your kingdom build up. And desiring to share the truth that You have blessed us to know. That we're desiring to see people come to know the same Christ that we know. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who are more dedicated to your work today than we were yesterday. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.